In thinking about what is happening this weekend, God brought to my mind some of the things that we need to be thinking about too as well, even in our personal lives. And I was thinking about it when the thought came to my mind that some teach that when we die, we go to heaven. How many of you have heard that? Everybody here, right? Thought that we go to heaven. And if that is true, then there's no need for a resurrection. If that's true, there's no need for a resurrection. Why is the Bible full of ideas and concepts and statements and scripture of truth all about the resurrection? And why the resurrection needs to take place in one's life? So I'll be discussing the resurrection and what it's all about and why we have the resurrection. We even have now today some who actually teach what the Sadducees taught, that there's no need of a resurrection, or there is no resurrection. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were inadvertently passing on, because the Sadducees had a big hand in the matters in some places at that time. And some say they receive messages from their loved ones who have died. So where does that put them? And what about those who claim to have risen from the dead? Is that really true with some of them? And then you have the question that a lot are asking today, can anyone really rise from the dead? And I can tell you, of their own power, they can't. It takes much more power than someone who has died, as I'll show you as we go through here. So if you'll turn first of all to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, I'd like to begin there, because the Bible says a lot about the need for the resurrection. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 5, notice what it says. For the living know that they shall die. I don't think it's in question in the minds of most people that, you know, if we live long enough on this earth, past in the elderly status, death is imminent as time goes on. It says, for him that is joined, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The dead, those who are dead now, don't know anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now, he wrote that because that's the way it was with human beings. And after a while, people just totally disappear from our minds after they're gone. Unless they are a relative or someone who's close. And sometimes that will stay with us too as well. So Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, the dead know not anything. And let's go to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And here again, with David writing, being inspired by God too as well. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 146, it says, praise you the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, this is referring to the physical. His breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. His thoughts perish. So happy is he that has the God of Jacob, though, for his help. See, the world doesn't have the answer, even though there are some who are now experimenting at the highest level of the scientific world to be able to retain somehow the knowledge in the brain that we have, and give you a new brain from another person and infuse all that knowledge in the new brain so we can continue on. You can live forever. No, that's not true. You see, they have great hopes in what they think, but God gives us the true answer. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all therein is, which keeps truth forever. Which keeps truth forever. So it's a matter of recognizing that God is the one that we have to look to understand. Now, down through the history of time, there were different ones along the way who understood that. Even though today we find a lot of people don't understand it at all. Let's go back to the book of Job. The book of Job. Job, the 23rd chapter. Job, the 23rd chapter. And let's see here what Job had to say. And I might mention to you that, even though you already know it, that Job was a man that God loved and was working with and was a man that had to go up against personally, in a different way than most, Satan the devil. He was tried personally by Satan the devil, which God allowed Satan to do that, and even brought up the subject if you read the first part of the book of Job. And so we find that God, though, was there. And Job understood that and recognized that. But here in Job, the 23rd chapter, and in verse 10, he says, "But he knows the way that I take when I lie," and he's referring to God now. You can read the first part of it later. "When he has tried me, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I shall come forth as gold. So we know that we're being tried with this matter of death, this matter of things that happen in one's lives. We have to understand that Job knew that after he was tried and tested, he would come forth as gold. And we can have that faith and belief too as well. Now let's see in Job the 14th chapter now. Job the 14th chapter. We find that Job understood certain things of what was going to happen next in one's life after death. Job the 14th chapter and beginning in verse 14. It says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Well, there's all kinds of things in our world today who's trying to make people live again. "All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call." I thought that was an interesting statement. "You shall call, and I will answer you, and you will have a desire to the work of your hands." So Job knew that he was being worked with by God, having to go through certain trials and tests along the way, and all of us know that too. All of us understand that we're all going through certain things in this life to try us and to keep us close to God and to keep us being trained. Go to Job 19 now. Job, the 19th chapter, and beginning in verse 26. Notice what he says here, because he understood and knew that although his body could be destroyed, he knew that through the process of the flesh that he would see God. The process that he had to go through in the fleshly body that he had. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh," or out of my flesh, the Hebrew can read, "shall I see God." So he understood. He understood what was coming, and he looked forward to the hope of the resurrection. He looked forward to the hope of the resurrection. And I won't turn there, but you can read it later. Jesus also came to this earth to be a forerunner of that very thing, of death and resurrection. He came and went through this life and was tested by Satan. You can read in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where he was taken up and he was tested. And there are many other scriptures that we could go to, which says that everything that he did in this life before God, there was no sin involved. Jesus never sinned once while he was on this earth as a physical, fleshly human being, because he was to die as the perfect sacrifice so that we would have an opportunity to have eternal life. So he was tried and tested without sin. And in Jesus' time, though, he had different ones that were going around teaching the opposite of what he was teaching. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter now. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And even some today have not liked what we've said from the pulpits and also from the broadcast that we've given on the subject of the resurrection. Matthew 22, 22nd chapter, and beginning in verse 23. Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 23. And after Jesus was, of course, being dealt with there, it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." So here's a group of the religious order of their time who are going around teaching that there is no resurrection. And they also taught, too, that there were no angels. They didn't even believe in the angelic world either. So you find that there's all kinds of things happening to steer people in the wrong direction. And so it's not in people's minds to understand the resurrection and what it really means. Let's go now to Acts, the 4th chapter. Acts, the 4th chapter. And we find that the ones who were involved with the beginning of the New Testament church without Christ. And I say it that way because Jesus was one who started his church and who chose all of his apostles and others after talking to his Father all night long. And so therefore, we find that this is the part of the Bible that describes some of those things that took place. Acts, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Again, referring back to what the Sadducees did. "And as they spake to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they were persecuted as a result of that. Hands were laid upon them." And yet there were a lot of people who began to believe that understanding and that you can be resurrected. You can be brought back to life. But most didn't understand that at all. Skipping down to verse 32, chapter 4, and verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them aught of the things that he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common." So they had the understanding, they had the knowledge that was being given to them at that time. And with great power and so on, the apostles and all the others believed. They believed. They believed what Jesus had said even earlier, that we would be resurrected and be given eternal life. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. I want to read something here before we go any further. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And all of us have read this many times. Matthew 10, and beginning in verse 1, I wanted to read verse 1 of Matthew 10. And notice what it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." He gave them power. What was that power for? They had access to this power. And all ministers of Jesus Christ today have access to that power as well. Because it hasn't stopped yet as far as what God gave in responsibility to those in His church. "When he called to them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against all unclean spirits to cast them out." It takes power to do that. I don't think anyone in his right mind would try to deal with that without knowing they have the power of God. That includes all of you as well, because we all know that through the name of Jesus Christ, that can happen. In other words, you can be protected from that kind of a thing because of Jesus Christ. But there are others who don't know and don't understand. In fact, they made a movie. I've forgotten the exact title of the name of the movie. But it had to do with Jesus Christ. And in that particular movie, they said some things they should not have said. And they tried. Some of those worldly priests tried to cast out demons for the movie and became possessed as a result themselves in real life. You don't go around dealing with things if you don't have the power to deal with it. And we do have the power in the church. "So he gave them power to cast out unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease." And he carries it a little further. Notice what he says in verse 6. "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick. Clean the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now that did happen, even though we don't find too much of a record during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with the exception of Jesus Christ doing those things. It is written in the book of Acts. And I'll show you here as we go along. But here we find, you see, that people just don't realize that raising the dead has to do with the resurrection, doesn't it? Power to raise the dead? You know, even today we would think in probably a wrong direction as far as faith is concerned, because we would think in our own minds, do we have the faith to be able to do that? Do we trust what the Word of God says then? Do we walk forward looking for God to fulfill what He says in His Word? Or do we go backwards and go another direction because we have fear? I remember an individual said one time, because Mr. Armstrong, of course, set the example in his time of going through doors on faith. Even though we didn't have the funds at one time to do so, he still went through the doors. He still kept going forward. And after his time, others who didn't have the faith came along and said, "Well, we don't do like he did because we fear that if we go through the door, there might be a trap door on the other side." That's a lack of faith. So what we're dealing with, and Satan, of course, broadcasts in moods and attitudes of taking away from the faith and the trust and the reality of what God says will be. So we either really believe that we will be resurrected and given eternal life, or we don't. Do we really believe that? Or is it something we just kind of hope for? We need to believe what the Scripture says. And plenty of examples were given along the way to show us those examples too as well. raise the dead. Let's go to John the 11th chapter now. John the 11th chapter. And let's see what happened at that time with Jesus Christ. John 11 and verse 14. John 11th chapter and verse 14. And leading into it, because it had to do with Martha and Lazarus, this whole thing is, I just wanted to read this part. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You wonder how many people around there at that particular time thought that was really true. Well, I'll tell you this, the ones who wrapped him in all of the cloths and the burial attire that they had at that time and put him in the tomb knew he was dead. Or they couldn't have wrapped him like they wrapped him, because most of the time that's around the head too. You can't breathe if something's wrapped around your head. So Jesus was saying here that there are some people who don't really believe. They don't really believe that God can do this. And notice what he said. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. That you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Wow. What a lack of faith. What a lack of trust. And when Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So he'd been in that grave for 4 days. And verse 19, it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brethren. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, wept, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died if you'd just been here. But I know that even now, now, again, she's telling what she knew and had been taught by Jesus Christ and the others as well, and even from the prophets of old and the Old Testament that they were able to read in their time as well. And she said, I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask God, God will give it to you. So she understood quite a bit, didn't she? And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she understood, didn't she? Just what we understand today too as well. But does that mean then that we won't have any people resurrected from the grave in our time today? And I can tell you this, if there is a reason for it, yes, it can be done. We have to have that kind of faith in God that with God all things are possible. We just sometimes try to skid around some things and not see the reality of what God is showing us. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that those things happened way back then too as well. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you this? And they would say, wow, what's he doing? He's turning things around. Well, we've seen a lot of people who died who purportedly believed in him. But what he's saying is that I'll resurrect them. I'll give them life again. But not only that, it's not going to be the physical life that he's going to give them, such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and all the faithful ones in the church of God today. He's going to give them spirit life and a new body as well. So we start off at the physical level. You know, God intended that all along, beginning with Adam, right on down to Noah's time, and then from Noah's time, right on down to our time today. God intended for people to die at the physical level, but it's not really death, as I just read there in Ecclesiastes, or that is in the scriptures that David and others wrote, that you go into the grave and you know nothing, but you'll come out of that grave and you won't forget all the things that you were taught, spiritually speaking. That is referring to the fact of the things we're going to need in the new world coming. So this gives us a lot of things to think about as far as the resurrection is concerned. You have to understand that there's a time coming that that's going to happen. It didn't happen in the period of time from Adam to Noah and Noah to now. It hasn't happened yet. The massive resurrection that's going to take place. So he's just telling us here what they should expect. Let's go to verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Said I not to you that if you would believe, that you should see the glory of God?" So he keep bringing in the belief part. Do you really believe? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew, and I know, that you hear me always. But because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they might believe that you've sent me." And so when he had spoke, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he came forth, came out of the grave, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Can you imagine that? They thought probably a ghost was coming out of the tomb, as we would say today. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." So a tremendous example showing the power of God and what God is going to do. Yes, Jesus knew he was going to die himself. He knew he was going to die. But he also knew he was going to be resurrected. Go to John, the 12th chapter. John 12, beginning in verse 1. John 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover," and that's a clue there of what was going to be happening, "came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead," showing an example. And, of course, they talked with him, and they had certain people who really didn't believe like they should believe. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, the one that would betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' And thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief." And Jesus knew that, "and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, 'Let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this.'" So this was in preparation for what was going to be happening later with Jesus. Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore record." They bore record of that. They remember what Jesus had done and what he had said. Now, a very crucial chapter now is John, the 5th chapter. Let's go back to John, the 5th chapter. And let's find out what the Scripture says is going to happen. John 5 and verse 19. John, the 5th chapter and verse 19. Well, I'll back up to verse 17 because it says, Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. So they're both at work. And what I'd like to explain here was the fact that Jesus observed his Father and what his Father did and understood what his Father was teaching him. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, in their eyes, of course, not that he did, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did you know that we've had, through the years in the Church of God, through the years we've had people make that same statement? You say you're going to be in the family of God, God's very family as a firstborn and as a fruit? From God? Is that really real? They won't believe that. They didn't want to believe that. Who do you think you are? You're making yourself equal with God. But guess what? The Holy Spirit that God sent through Jesus Christ to impregnate us as far as our physical human mind came directly from the Father. If you were to tell people today, like even our own children, you think you're just as good as the Swanson family or something like that. Well, we were Swansons. We came from the Swanson. That's who we are. The same with all of us. We came from God. We came from God, and we're going to be part of that very family. That's a positive thing, and this is going to happen. And then Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can't all of a sudden decide to go outside of what his Father desires and wants. Can't go somewhere else and say, I'm the king now. I'm going to run over. You know, that's exactly what Satan did, didn't it? Isn't it? He tried to go up and knock God off his throne because he didn't like God ruling over him. Jesus was very submissive to his Father. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise. How did Jesus know about the resurrection? He learned it from his Father. He learned it from his Father. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will, but under his Father's tutorship of what God is doing and what God is accomplishing. So you find that Jesus Christ, you see, was involved with carrying out what his Father wanted to do. And he was trying to get that message across to all of the others. And if I could put maybe a little more into it here and postulate a little bit, since we are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as the book of Romans tells us very plainly, we're going to be joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit from the Father through Jesus Christ. They both live in us today. And as the Father taught Jesus and showed Jesus about the resurrection, don't you think that we'll be involved with that too? How would you like to resurrect someone? How would you like to resurrect maybe someone that you know, a dear friend, or even a dear relative that you might know? How would you like to do that? In the future, you will be able to do that because it would be part of the God family, and whatever orders the Father gives to, for us to do, we'll do it in Jesus Christ, because He's always involved with it. So let's go now to John 5:19 again. John 5 and verse 19. It says, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Now, I wanted to mention that particular part because we can do nothing of ourselves either. We can do nothing of ourselves. It takes the power and the strength of God to do it. Now, verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and is now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Very important. Very important for us to remember that they will be resurrected and has the authority to do that. And you can read on through verse 25 and you'll see that it's just a matter of recognizing the dead will hear the voice and will come forth to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And let's go to Acts, the ninth chapter. If there's still doubt, some have said in times past, "Well, Jesus did all of that during Jesus' time. God did all of the things as far as all those miracles during Jesus' time before He left the earth. Did any of that happen afterwards?" Well, let's go back to Acts then, the ninth chapter. Acts, the ninth chapter, and I won't read the earlier verses you could read on it concerning the apostle that asked God to pour out His Spirit as never before, and tremendous miracles were done even after that in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 of the book of Acts. But let's notice something that happened here in Acts, the ninth chapter, beginning in verse 36. It says, "There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, in whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." So here was Peter, who saw a lot of things in his time, arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. Now you can go back and check several examples in the Bible that whenever something this important was done, those who didn't believe were put out and were not a party to that. Those who didn't believe that God could do what He was doing, or the apostle or a prophet who was doing it, they would say, "Well, do you mind leaving the room for this time until so that we can take care of the situation?" Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Presented her alive. So Peter raised someone from the dead. So here's an example of someone other than Jesus or His Father who resurrected someone from the dead. Had the power, as Jesus said back in Matthew the 10th chapter, "I'm giving you power to raise the dead." if you believe, if you really believe. And that was the problem with some. They didn't really believe, but two of the apostles we know did. Let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. And there are circumstances that happen from time to time that bring on this kind of a situation. Acts, the 20th chapter, and beginning in verse 9. And there was at this place where he had gone in Philippi at the days of unleavened bread. So it was after the days. And Paul was preaching to them. He departed and so on and came to this place where there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And it makes you wonder if God didn't allow that to take place too as well. Being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, is that where Mr. Waterhouse got the example, I think, maybe from this particular point? When Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. The third loft, what, 60 feet maybe, or whatever it might have been, and was taken up dead. He was taken up dead. Had no pulse, had no, nothing showed that he was alive at all. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." Meaning, you see, he was bringing him back to life. And he therefore was come up again, because after he fell upon him, embracing him, you see, when it took place. You can look back in the Old Testament, you can find that that did happen back there too as well, where a man fell on the other. And even breathed into his nostrils, doing his part, the breath of life, and the person being taken up as a result. So when Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, and don't trouble yourself. And so when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, he continued to preach, and at the break of day he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were a whole lot comforted. But the old King James sometimes uses the terms maybe a little different than we would do today as well. And so we need to understand that the resurrection will take place. In fact, a lot of resurrections are going to take place. We don't know how many resurrections there are going to be, or let's say periods of time for resurrections to take place. Let's go to Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts, the 24th chapter. And we find here the Apostle Paul understood that. He understood about another resurrection too as well. This is mentioned in this particular chapter. Acts, the 24th chapter, in verse 15. It says, well, I'll read verse 14, because this I confess unto you, that after the way in which they call heresy or a sect, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So the Apostle Paul believed in the Old Testament. He believed in it and followed it. So that's all they had in those days anyway, except for the writings of Jesus, or let's put it this way, the knowledge that Jesus gave them and instructed them. And skimpy, before different books were written at that time, of information was available. And God personally, of course, would talk to them. And notice what verse 15 says, "And have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead." There will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The just and the unjust. And I won't get into all of it, but Revelation 20 tells a little more about that too as well. Of saying the fact, you see, there's the first resurrection, and then there's a resurrection of the rest of the dead, you'll find in in chapter 20. And you'll also find, too, the incorrigibly wicked is being talked about as well, and this infers to that right here. In fact, you can read John, the fifth chapter, and you can read about the resurrection, and it talks about the fact that there's some either on the right hand and the left hand, or you can find the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And those on the right hand were accepted into the kingdom of God, and those on the left hand were cast in the lake of fire. Okay, now when's that going to take place? Are there certain intervals along the way for that to take place too as well? So we have to recognize that the Bible is written here little and there little, that people can be snared unless they use God's Holy Spirit. Using God's Holy Spirit will keep us out of trouble of believing what mankind says this says. We want to know what the Scripture says this says. And so therefore we have to correlate all the other Scriptures in the Bible and bring them all together to understand what God is talking about when it comes to the resurrection. And so we know there's a lot of information concerning. Let's go to Romans 8, Romans 8th chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say in this chapter, as I talked about a little earlier. Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 11. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, referring to God the Father, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. And I believe this term here means that He's going to quicken through Jesus Christ. Remember that God does things through Jesus Christ. And carrying out, He's the one who actually made the heavens and the earth and all there is that we see today at the physical level, including all of the things that's tumbling around in the universe out there. That was Jesus Christ, or the one who became Jesus Christ, that did all those things. So God works a certain way. So He's going to quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. That's why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit of God. And that can be done through repenting of our sins and accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And then we'll have that power to be able to, at any time that God sets to do so, be resurrected from the dead. Otherwise, we will know nothing. We will know nothing unless God brings us forth. That's what we have to understand, that's how God works. The rest of the dead, of course, have to wait too as well. So we have to understand the finality of all of it. Notice verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You think the translators would not have put in the latter part of verse 15. Because it's bondage. It's bondage of this world's ideas, etc. and so on, as far as receiving the Spirit of adoption. It's not adoption. It's sonship. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And just as the first of the first fruits was resurrected from the dead and was offered and presented to the Father in heaven, and came back and was witnessed that He still lived, walking and talking with over 500 brethren. Kind of amazing, isn't it? That all the proof is there. But there's still some people that they won't believe that. That we are children of God, and that if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Far higher than any so-called valuable person on the face of the earth today, with
who have high ideas about themselves and how great they are. None don't even touch the way God really is. Then ears of God and joint heirs with Christ. Very emphatic, very, very strong statement. It shall be that we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. How? By being resurrected just like he was. By being resurrected from the dead. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're looking forward to a glory that's going to happen. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons. He, the Father, was always involved. Always involved. And we are called according to his purpose. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, it says in verse 29. He foreordained that. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified through Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. A future tense. Will glorify. Through a resurrection of the dead. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's go back to John, the 5th chapter, in closing. John, the 5th chapter, because the Apostle John had a lot to say and was very inspiring in what he did say. John, the 5th chapter, John 5, and verse 25. I'm going to just pass this on as part of what will take place in the future. What will take place. There's going to be a resurrection of all of the dead of his first fruits. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead of all his first fruits. And those who are alive and remain will be changed as well, right along with it, when we get close to the time of the end. But notice what he said. Verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is our hope, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.